If you can, that's all. Please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Only if you can. If not, no worries. We're going to begin in verse 11. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, one more time. I love it.
Amen.
Good, good. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I love verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you again for an amazing portion of scripture. And I pray, God, that you would be our teacher this morning. Help me get out of your way, that you may speak clearly to us through your word, and that you would give us understanding. And so today, Lord, we want to be a sponge. We want to soak in your truth. And when we leave this place, it is your truth that we want to live out. So God, bless this time. Bless everyone here, those even watching online. Minister to them right where they're at. And we ask, God, for more of you. So take our hearts and do as you will. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So if you notice with me in verse 11, we're going to just jump right in. The word therefore, we have to always remember basic Bible interpretation 101. Whenever you see this word, you got to go back to what was previously said. And so now here's my recap of last week's message. Okay. But remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are uncircumcised or called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And so verse 11 here, again, it was because of God's grace. And remember with me, we looked at his favor being poured out upon man that they are no longer dead, but they are spiritually alive. We also looked at how they were being led by, led astray, led in the wrong direction by the things of this world, by Satan himself, and then, of course, their flesh. So Paul has been reminding these saints, again, of where they once were, and we're going to continue to see this throughout the study, but he went on to say, you were also, listen, children by nature of God's wrath, but because of God's mercy and his love, remember what he did. He says, you are now saved. You're not that same person anymore. And he went on to tell us that even though they were dead in trespasses and undeserving of God's grace, yet he poured it out and they're now saved. That's good news. They have been given the gift of salvation. He went on to remind them that you are no longer enemies of God, but children of God. Remember Team Jesus now. And so they are one with Christ. And I hope and pray that you would know this. When you enter into a right relationship with God, this is what I want you to know. The same power that was upon Jesus while he walked on the face of this earth, doing all of the miracles, praying over people, you have that same spirit that is in you. So we have the ability now to say no to sin. We have the ability to lift up people into God's hands, pray over them, and God can use you to heal other people. Now, don't take this to the extreme and then go put a tent out in the middle of a desert, okay? Unless God tells you to. But the reality is God desires to use each and every one of us. And what God has called you to do, he will enable you to do it. Because why? His spirit dwells within you. So Paul went on to explain these blessings that we have. And he also ended last week with, you are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. And so his desire is to transform our lives, to change us from the inside out and to shape us into the image of Christ. Well, what does that mean? In other words, God desires that his living word that would be planted in our heart would become life, that we would literally become a living epistle for people to see. God called us out of darkness so that we could, again, fulfill his will. And God has a good plan to do good works in this world. And he wants to use you and me. That's a huge privilege. And so these are the things that, you know, the therefore was. Paul is pointing back to these amazing things. And so the gist of it all was this. Though you were once dead, the one who redeemed you, the one who saved you, also has a plan for you. And again, as we look at what he's saying now, he goes, even though this is what we talked about in the beginning of this chapter 2, he says, because of this, don't forget where you came from. And this is so important. I touched on it last week a little bit. But the moment that you and I forget where we once came from, that's when our hearts will turn and we will become self-righteous. That's where we will start being judgmental and looking down on people when they are not walking with Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't do that, because we need to remember the grace of God that has been poured out upon us. So don't ever forget where you once came from. And Paul mentions it here. By birth, you were a Gentile. You were once outsiders to God's covenant. There was a separation between you and God. And so for us to kind of understand what Paul is going to unfold in these three simple verses, I need to take you back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. For those of you who may not know, it's the very first book in the Bible. I didn't even consider that to be a joke, but anyways, that's good. You guys are awake. But for those of you who may not know, Genesis is the foundation of God's work as creator and redeemer of his creation. It can be broken off into two sections, four great events, which are creation, the fall of man, the flood, and then the fallout from rebellion from God's people. That all takes place from chapter 1 up to chapter 11. Then the next section talks about four great people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 50. And so it's here in this second section that God made a covenant with Abram, which was the very first person that I mentioned who would later become Abraham. Now, a covenant is a solemn binding agreement, often sealed with a promise between God and humanity or between individuals. So where do we see this covenant taking place? It's in chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. All same covenant, but it's directly between God making a promise to Abraham or Abram. He would definitely do everything that he said he would do, and he would keep his word. What did God promise Abram? All the way back to Genesis chapter 12. I will make you a father of many descendants. Many nations will come from you. I will make you a great nation, is what he told them. The next thing that God promised, I will give you and your descendants land. I'm giving you some property. And he laid it out for them, which was the land of Canaan. And then he went on to say this, you will also, listen, from your family line, a blessing will come. But this blessing is not meant just for you and your descendants. This blessing is meant to be a blessing for all of the families of the earth. So even from the very beginning in Genesis, God's heart was always to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of who he is. And what I love about this picture that I'm painting for you is this. God promised to do all of these things. And so from the beginning, yes, he chose one nation, which is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to be a blessing. But listen, to who? To all the families of the earth. And so some people have asked, why did God choose Israel? Why not the United States of America? Well, God is God and he can choose who he wants. But here's the bottom line. The scriptures tell us the reason why God chose the nation of Israel was because they were the least of all the other nations. In other words, this is what I like. God loves the underdog. Come on now. Because, you know, just look at me. Look what's up here. right? God can use anybody. Listen, I guarantee you. It's coming from a Raider fan. Anyways, back to the scriptures. Got to get holy now. Listen. See, now I lost my train of thought. But one of the things that I pray we would see is this, that when God chose the nation of Israel, again, smallest but yet become the greatest. And his promise wasn't just for them, it was meant to be shared. And I love this because, again, this is what God desires of us as his disciples. This is why we focus so much on wanting to raise up people to fulfill the calling in their lives so that that they would be able to use their gifts here within this church, but then also go out outside of this church. It blesses me to see us have our two church vans in Mexico. It blesses me to see people signing up and saying, I want to go. And so God's desire was always to use his people to make him known. Beloved, this is what this church is all about. You're going to hear it. I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is so rewarding. Because the truth is, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God will use whosoever heart is willing and available. That's comforting to know. And so we see that God's plan, again, was to use his people. This is his promise to Abram. For future generations, you let people know who I am. And I will bless those who bless you. And then I will curse those who curse you. So again, this was God's promise. What was his seal on this promise? His word. Today, we sign contracts. We shake hands. God said, you want this deal to happen? I'm giving you my word, it's going to happen. My promises are not dependent upon you. I will do this. What was Abram's part in this covenant? Here it is. You guys ready? Just trust God. Just trust him. To believe that God would do all that he said he would. That was their part. What was Abram's final, you know, part in concluding this covenant? What was his seal? It was circumcision. You can find this again in Genesis chapter 17. After the Lord reminded him of this covenant after several years, Abram would then circumcise every male in his household and also all of the future boys that would come. If anyone was not circumcised, any male was not circumcised. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. Come on, man, you guys should have said amen to that. I'm not going to go into detail what that is. I know we're all adults. We understand what it is. But listen, I want us to know this. If any male was not circumcised, they would be cut off from God's people and they would not be a part of this covenant. It didn't include them. They were then considered outcast. So through this covenant, this agreement between God and Abram, his desire, once again, I will be your God, you be my people, I will do all of these things. And the long-term goal of God was to bring unity and hope to the rest of the nations, to the rest of the people groups that are out there. And it's one of those things that I pray today in our world, many people are being led astray. Today, many people are walking in the wrong direction. And we looked at the ways of the world. We looked at how Satan likes to come and kill, steal, and destroy. And we also looked at what our own fleshly desires want. We were all starting off on a bad note. But because of God's amazing love and because of this covenant, he says, no, I want to restore you back to where you rightfully belong. And I want to have this right relationship with you. And this is how it's going to be done. God laid it all out. And so through it all, once again, I have to remind us, God chose his people those who believe in Christ to this day. God chose the Israelites back in the Old Testament. God's choosing his people today who are disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. For what reason? To be a blessing to others. You see, out of all the nations, God's people were the ones that were very blessed. Where do we see this in the scriptures? Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 5 says this: they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. God welcomed them in his family. The glory, knowing God personally. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? I mean, let's just think about that for a second. Many people today will brag about who's in their cell phone contacts. If you know who Michael Jordan is, okay, many of you will debate on this, but I believe, again, it's not biblical, but this is my opinion. I believe he's the greatest basketball player ever that played the game. Amen. Cool. I've heard everybody throw out other names. It's your personal preference. It's okay. I'm not going to debate that. You're just wrong, but that's okay. But if you had his name in your contact, I'm pretty sure you'd let people know. Me and Michael. We're tight. You might have other famous people. You might be one of those who like to name drop. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I was hanging out with so-and-so the other day. Like, do you realize you have the ability to know God now? I mean, I want that to sink in. He's not some far-off God. Though you can't see him, you know how you know him? Dig into his word. Dig into his word and watch these words come to life. You dig into the word and you see his character. You see his love. You see what he did in the past. You see how patient he was. You see how amazingly he cared for people. And you will see the hope that he gives. They also had the covenants, the giving of the law. God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. What was the law intended to do? How to worship God and how to treat one another. You remember the law? How many of you remember how many of the most important of the law is there? What number is it? 10. And then after you get past the 10, it summarizes all of the other 618 laws that were given. I want you to always remember this. When you look at the law, the first four deal with your relationship with God. The next six deal with your relationship toward one another. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, you want to know what the greatest law is? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the first four, and then love your neighbor as yourself, the next six. Hang all of the law on these two things, and if you do that, you will do well. They had the covenants, they had the law, they had the worship, they were given the temple, the tabernacle, they were given all of these amazing promises. This is what God was willing to give the nation of Israel. Verse 5, it says, to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, from the Hebrew, the Israelites, the Jewish people, according to the flesh, here's the blessing, is the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one. The Christ is the Savior. He is the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. You see, the Jewish people, by being called by God, had a pretty good advantage over all the other nations. So what happened with this covenant? God fulfilled his part. But what about his people? Did they? And the answer is no, they didn't. You can read all throughout the scriptures with such an amazing advantage compared to all the other nations, they walked in disobedience. Many times they worshiped other gods of the other nations. And instead of being a blessing to the families of the earth, there was hostility and division between the Israelites and the Gentiles. And if you don't know that the word Gentile just basically means non-Jewish people. God's people would then become arrogant, look down upon other nations. We got the covenant, you don't. You know, it's like the little kids on a playground when they start, you know, look what I got. You don't have it, it's mine. This is how the nation of Israel were responding to people. What's amazing is that throughout history, there's been times where things have been recorded. And of course, there was a prayer recorded by religious leaders, and it went something along the lines of this: thank God that I'm not a Gentile. They actually called Gentiles uncircumcised heathens. And they believed that Gentiles were no better than dogs, and all they deserved was hell. Sound a little familiar? It's amazing to me how there's, in our own history, people who have had this attitude toward another race. Racism is nothing new under the sun, from biblical times to our times right now. So what was Paul's point in all of this? Before Christ, listen, it was God's own people, the circumcision, the Jews, who called the Gentiles uncircumcision. This wasn't a polite term. This was, we're special, you're not. This was, we're God's people, and you're just a bunch of pagans, you're heathens. And so it's pretty baffling here, because we don't want to miss this. Why would Paul remind them of this? Why would the nation of Israel, listen, call them uncircumcised or uncircumcision to remind them that they were outsiders of God's promise? And so what is it that I don't want us to miss? The second or the last part of verse 11, notice what it says. The circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What did Paul want us to see here? Let me put it to you in this way. Those who think they're right with God, who are calling other people far from God, who are calling them outsiders, they themselves are outsiders. They don't have a right relationship with God, and yet they think they do. Did you guys catch this? Here's what I want you to see. The circumcision, the true circumcision God was looking for, was not of the flesh, but of the heart. It was more than just cutting away some skin. It was cutting away from the fleshly desires that are within our hearts. It was a spiritual, it had a spiritual purpose. Yes, they were required to do an external and outward demonstration of their covenant, their commitment, but it was to identify with Christ. It wasn't to save them. And so when you look at this, the Gentiles were called outsiders by Jews who were also outsiders. And how do we know this to be true? Well, if you were to look back in Galatians, the book that we just finished, what did Paul say? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what? Faith working through love. It's so funny. I think many of us know this truth. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're one, right? And so this is Paul's point here. Even though this is who you were, the Jews thought they had it right, but some of them, not all of them, were near to God. They didn't apply to this covenant. Many of them were outsiders, and many of them still to this day are outsiders, even though they still call themselves children of Abraham. And so the truth of the matter is this. Paul says, don't forget where you're at, where you came from. Don't forget you were born a Gentile. But here's the thing. Your hearts were not right with God. This is his point. Notice verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so Paul's point here, we're going to see a few things in this one verse. Point number one, you had no relationship with God. As Gentiles, you were without Christ. You were separated. That's why they were called uncircumcised. They were outside of God's promises. It didn't apply to them. What else does he remind them? You were once aliens. In other words, you were alienated, or you were foreigners. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Listen, how many of you guys remember being back in elementary school, or maybe even, junior high, and you were playing sports, right? In elementary, I knew how to hoop, okay? Because everybody in elementary was the same size. But then I got into junior high, and everybody grew, and I did it. So what happened? In elementary, I was probably one of the top ones that got picked. They knew my name. I could play. But then in junior high, they're all like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like. In junior high, it was miserable being picked last. Like, hey, what's your face? Come on over here. Like, how many of us enjoy being picked by default? Right? We don't like that. And so he says you were excluded just from the common things that was given to Israel. He didn't appear to them. He didn't give them the law. So there were a lot of blessings that the Israelites received, yet to the Gentiles, they were excluded for a time. They didn't have any idea of all these things. They were strangers of the covenant. They were unacquainted. They had no knowledge of the promises of God, what he made to Abraham. They didn't know that there was going to be a coming Messiah. See, they didn't know they needed a Savior. And then Paul also pointed out here in verse 12, they had no hope. And without God in the world. Do you want to see the Bible come to life? Let me give you this picture. You and I can go back to Genesis and read the whole part of God giving the nation of Israel the law. And God said, I want you to now take this law, and I'm going to go before you. And I'm going to take you to the land that I promised to give you. And what should have been only maybe because of the amount of people and the amount of cattle and the amount of children, this journey from Mount Sinai to crossing over the Jordan River, some question, it should have been anywhere between 10 to 15 days. How long did they spend in the wilderness? Why were they there? Because of disobedience? Because they kept looking back to what they had in Egypt and they didn't trust God. And they walked around in the wilderness aimlessly. Can you imagine how many times they passed around the same rock? It's like a bad Western movie. Don't get too excited. My dad watches Western movies. But that's our world. What happens every decade or so? Right now, okay, I need a brave millennial right now, or a Gen Z to speak up, okay? What's in fashion right now? This right here. What is it? Dyed hair. A hoodie, okay? And it's hot outside, but he looks cool, right? Got the swag, right? That's right. Bet you anything, 15 years from now, that's going to be in style again. How many of you remember bell bottoms? How many of you remember when there was a time where emo music was in? You don't know what emo? Okay, Google it later. How about this? How many of you remember that whole generation and that whole time of disco? And then after that came what? Hip hop, break dancing, then it fades away, and then it just does this cycle. But it's not just with fashion. Look at how our world is. We haven't quite learned how to learn from our past failures. And isn't it amazing how after every 4 years, the same things come up every 4 years over and over again. The same thing. Everybody's unhappy. You want to know why? Because our world, our government, our fashion, anything in this world will never satisfy you. We walk around aimlessly. And I don't know what your experience was like before coming to Christ, but I can tell you what mine was. It was the exact same thing week after week. Go to work, make money, blow it on the weekend. Go to work, make money, blow it on the weekend. There's no other cycle. I was walking around aimlessly, big dreams, not doing anything with them. He says, you were without hope. You had nothing to look forward to. And all you believed was what you had present in the life on earth. That sounds a little bit like our world today. Chasing after the next thing when it's not even needed. Our world right now is walking around aimlessly thinking that a president or thinking that, you know, let me do it my way, that is really going to work out. It is amazing to me that when people think their way is better than God's way, when they really discover the outcome, they will see the truth. God's way is always better. Amen. There was no purpose. The false gods that they gave their attention to left them empty. God was nowhere to be found, nowhere to be a part of their lives. And this was all before Christ. But then we see verse 13, but now. Can I encourage you that but now is also almost the same as verse 4, but God? God intervenes. God comes into the picture. How did God intervene? He sent his son Jesus into this world to bring hope. He sent Jesus into this world to deliver us from wandering around and being led astray. He sent Jesus into this world so that way we can know the right direction to go. He did all of these things. And notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's a beautiful picture. What you were to what you are now. Past outsiders, but now you're in. I like that. Now that you believe in Christ, now that you are born again, you have been brought near. So no longer are you aliens. No longer are you without Christ. No longer are you a stranger. No longer are you wandering around like there is no hope. You are no longer an outsider. You have become a child of God. So for those who have placed their faith in Christ, you have been welcomed into his family. And not only are you welcomed into his family, but again, coming back to what scripture says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 to 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So just because you and I may not be Jewish, we are Gentiles, We were once without Christ. When you accept him, you now draw near. You are now welcomed into his family. That is some good news. You see, what Paul wanted us and wanted these saints to remember is this. Jesus is the one who has reconciled us. We don't do it. Do you realize that there are many doctrines, many churches out there who are telling their congregation, do this and you will earn your way into heaven? That is a work-based faith. That's nowhere in the scriptures. Do you realize that good deeds do not equal salvation? Listen, salvation is the produce. When you are saved, listen, what comes after your salvation? That's when you do good works. It's proof that God's doing something on the inside of your heart. How do we know that? Because by nature, we're selfish people. When we look at what Jesus did, he reconciled us back to where we rightfully belong. He is the one that has brought us near to God. The word reconciled means to restore, to be, or to reconnect. And that is speaking of a relationship between two parties that has been broken or strained. Jesus came into this world specifically to bring us back to where we rightfully belong. I mean, I want you to, again, let this sink in. This is why he is such a great Savior. Jesus was willing to go through the most horrible things. I mean, let's just, like, for pretend's sake, let's just imagine that you're in heaven with God, where everything is perfect. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it's hard, right? But can you imagine being with him, no sin, no corruption, no theft, no illness, no death? You're just worshiping the Lord and you're enjoying it. And then God says, hey, I want you to go down to the earth. What? Why? Because I want you to go through this. I got this plan and I want to use you to save the rest of the world. You and I will start acting like Moses, but I don't know how to speak. You and I would probably go, well, you know, take this cup from me, Lord. Do I really have to go? Can you imagine Jesus coming into this world, taking on flesh and blood, coming in the most poorest of situations, not even being born in a, you know, proper place, but once he was born, placed in a manger, feeding trough. Wasn't rich, wasn't, you know, the center of attention. And yet he grew up and he lived in this world and he experienced all the temptations you and I do, and yet he was without sin. And at that point of him fulfilling God's will, what would be the conclusion? He would die. He would sacrifice his life. He would give up his life for you and me. It says it very clearly. Jesus brought us near to God through what? His blood. His atoning sacrifice on the cross. I put up a definition, and I want you just to see this really quick. Christ's death was a blood atonement as a sacrificial substitute in our place. So Jesus took everything that we deserved. It's as if you were standing before the judge and him getting ready to say, you're guilty. Jesus would step in and say, whatever charges you're putting on him, put it on me. To satisfy the demands of the law demanded perfection. This is why Jesus' death saves us. This is why we can't save ourselves, because we've already sinned. The law demanded a perfect sacrifice, one without blemish. Because Jesus never sinned, he was that perfect and acceptable sacrifice. Listen, to appease a holy God for the payment of sin. What is this called? Substitutionary atonement. This is what Jesus did. This is what happened when his blood was shed on that cross for you and me. No longer are we outsiders, but the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are now in the family of God. You have been redeemed. Amen. You have been reconciled. Again, somebody in this place needs to hear God loves you. And he did all of this for you. Why? Because he does not want to live eternity without you. This is a powerful thing. How powerful is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Listen, he died this death once and for all. When he died this death, there was no more need for any animal sacrifices. He was it. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just covers them. Do you realize that his death is so powerful that it not only covered our past sins, it covers our present sins and our future sins? This is why Jesus' blood is more powerful than animals. And it also said that Jesus would pay this ultimate price, and why he had to die is because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. I'm so thankful that when Jesus laid down his life, we now have access to God. We are no longer separated. I'm so thankful we are no longer outsiders to this amazing promise of everlasting life, that we get to walk with God today. I just want you to let that sink in. You and I don't have to wait to know God until we get to heaven. We get to know him the moment we receive him. We get to walk with him. What does that look like? I guarantee you it's going to look a whole different than what we see in the world. Because I can recall accepting the Lord, coming up to an altar call, and then being freaked out. Like, oh man, what did I just do? Like, what does it look like to be a Christian? Like, I couldn't even spell the word Christian. Like, how am I supposed to act like one? Like, what does that look like? And then all I was encouraged to do was just read and make this your prayer. God, help me to understand your word and help me to change. And as I prayed that and as I started getting into the word on my own, not because I have to, but because I wanted to know who God was, that I started going to work. And I was a construction worker. I was a union carpenter. I hung drywall, weld. I did all of that stuff. And I was just like one of the guys with every F-bomb dropping with every sentence. But then I would go to work, and all of a sudden, I'd start hearing everybody talk. And man, it started hurting my ears, like, don't you guys have a bigger vocabulary? And I just started like noticing things like, oh, I'm not going to go walk around this corner because there's a game box there and guys have photos and things like that hanging out. I'm going to go the long way around. And I just started, God was just telling me, don't go here, don't do this. And I just started obeying. And the more that I stop going to places that God told me not to go, it's not that I just cut them off. I had to replenish my heart with what things were good. And that was, again, filling my soul with God's word. And little by little, I started noticing, I'm not talking that way anymore. And then people started coming up to me going, hey, homeboy, what's up with you? What happened to you? You used to be fun. Like, why don't you hang out with us in the parking lot? Why don't you drink a beer? Why don't you go out to lunch with us anymore? Why do you have that Discman on your head all the time? What are you listening to? Bible studies, and I'm a born-again believer. God's got a hold of my life. And I don't want to live the way I used to. I'm not judging you. This is me. You do you, I'll do me. But I know this. Me doing me is what got me here. Unhappy, unsatisfied, and walking aimlessly from paycheck to paycheck. All I know is that I heard that there's a God who loves me, and I want to know who he is. And I want to know what plans he has for me. You and I get to walk with God today. You and I get to pray and talk to God today. You and I get to come with all of our mess ups and our failures, and God's willing to say, bring it. Just give it to me. You give it to me, watch what I will do with you. Don't fight me. Just surrender. And when you surrender, man, I got some plans for you in store. You and I have been restored. We've been given an opportunity to have a right relationship with God. So what's our takeaway this morning? I don't think it's by coincidence that we're here talking about the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made and we're getting ready to take communion. But I also, listen, remind us that as we take communion, we're remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. So not just today do I want us to stop and pause and to meditate on what he did, but I also want to challenge you with this. Throughout this coming week, reflect on this one truth. We are no longer outsiders in Christ. We've been drawn close to God. Okay? I want you to write that down. I want you to spend time this week, and I want you to think about the powerful love of God that is found in that phrase. You are no longer outsiders. You've been brought near to God. For me, how can I encourage you to do this? You guys ready? Spend some time this week listening to just two worship songs that I'm going to give you. You ready? Number one, Who You Say I Am by Hillsong. Okay? Who You Say I Am. And then the other one is this, Love on the Line. I want to encourage you. They're both by Hillsong. They're older worship songs. I want to encourage you throughout this week, listen to the song, write the words down to the song, or if you want to cheat, go to Google and print them out. But just read them and let the truth of those songs bless you, because you are no longer outsiders. You are wanted by God to be a part of his family. That is awesome news, right? Amen. So now that I've given you the encouragement part, here comes the challenging part. Remember the hostility and the hatred and the division that were happening between the Jews and the Gentiles. And I want you to see this. If God was the one who broke down the walls, and it is Jesus alone who heals hostility and division, may God help us, listen carefully, beloved, not to build those walls back up. What will put an end to division? What will put an end, listen, to racism and to hatred? What will put an end to all of the ugliness that we see happening in our world? There's only one answer. It's the gospel. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that brings harmony. You want proof of this? Really quick. Everybody just turn around and look at this room. Look at all the different nationalities. Don't stare too long. Don't be all creepy and everything. Okay? But just look. Look at this room. Look how many people are here. Look at the diversity. Look at the different, you know, older saints, younger saints. Look at the different race that we have in here, the different races that we have in here, different nationalities, different cultures. Yet why are we here? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, he is the one that breaks down the walls of hatred. He breaks down the walls of division. And it is Christ alone who brings harmony and peace, which we're going to see next week. But I just know if God broke down those walls, what is he calling us to do? Make sure we're not the ones building them back up. Let's make sure that we today bring the gospel to a world that is broken and needs to be restored. Let's make sure that we are sharing of the love of God. And I want to encourage you to choose today to be at peace with all people, even with those who just aren't right. For those who are just maybe causing some havoc in your life, can I encourage you, don't hate them. Pray for them. Because again, as I mentioned last week, they don't know what they're doing because they don't know any better. Christ is not a part of their life. So there's no way that we could ever expect anybody to act right when Christ isn't a part of their life. I want to challenge us today. Let's be thankful for the truth that we are no longer outsiders. And let's make sure that we're sharing the gospel, because the gospel is what brings down the wall of division, of hatred, of racism, and all of the ugliness of evil that we see happening in our world. You want to see our world change? Let's get busy about our Father's business and tell people Jesus loves them. Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I ask God that you would just again allow us to recall, to remember the sacrifices that you made. And I pray that we would again be thankful. I am blessed to see, Lord, this room filled with people. I don't know every single one, but God, you do. And right now, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I just want to give an opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given Christ, you've never believed in Jesus, never understood why he had to die, and what does it mean that he died for the sins of the world, and how can we be forgiven? I hope and pray that today those questions were answered. Out of love, God sent Jesus to die a death that he did not deserve, and the reason behind it was to save us from the penalty of sins that we've all committed. He would be that substitute. He would take all of our sins upon himself, pay the penalty through his shed blood on the cross. And when he died, he paid that penalty. And when he rose again from the grave, he proved that no one has dominion over him. And so we can, as we sang earlier, know and believe that we have a living hope. There's much more than what this world has to offer. God says, I love you and I want to spend all eternity with you. And so if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to invite you to pray and ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to come into your life. And from that point on, just commit to knowing him. And you're willing to do that, God will show up and he will fulfill what he promised in this covenant. I will show you my blessings. And the first blessing is Jesus Christ. So if this is you, right where you're at, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray for you, to lead you in a prayer, to get your heart right with God, to get reconciled back to where you rightfully belong. I won't prolong this, but if this is you, right where you're at, don't delay. Just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor, once again, to lead you in prayer. Praise God, I see your hand in the center. Anyone else? Praise God, I see your hand toward the back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for speaking and moving. Anyone else? Just one more minute. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you. What a blessing. to see God moving this morning right before our eyes, that we get to witness a miracle of God taking a life and changing them from darkness and bringing them to life. So if there's anybody else who may have wanted to raise their hand and you just didn't, I want to encourage you with this. You can still join in and pray with us. So for those of you who did raise your hand, just make this prayer sincere between you and God. And I want to invite you to repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe he died for the sins of the world. So God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. I believe by faith, through his death, my sins are forgiven, and I'm at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. Now, God, would you please come into my life and from this day forward, teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.